I invite you to turn a while to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we'll be reading from, and just thinking about kind of sharing and what to open here this morning. Actually, as I was sitting there and thinking this morning on the way here, just before we got here, I got a text from an unexpected text from someone I'm acquainted with. Not much, but they're a Christian person. He just texted, "Jesus is alive." I wasn't expecting it, but it was, you know, good to receive that. And sometimes we normalize that idea when you hear it time and time again. I have to think about putting into context of those, especially the disciples and those who knew him personally, and seeing everything that he went through, and especially the way that he was killed and that he had died, and just imagine hearing those words on the morning, "Jesus is alive." You'd be in disbelief, as they were. But he is alive. That is what the record says, and it's what we hold to and we believe to be true. The coming to life again of Jesus Christ has different perceptions and responses to it. There are scoffers. There are people who reject the idea totally. There are some who are maybe a little more generous and are simply skeptical and unsure of the idea and the possibility. Others may think that it's possible, but it doesn't really affect them, and the resurrection doesn't carry any meaning or effect for them, for themselves today. And then there are those who believe it did happen, and they understand what that means and how it changes everything for themselves, and it changes everything for the world. And indeed, it does change everything. There's a Christian scholar, is how he was labeled, a Christian scholar by the name of Yaroslav Pelikan. And he is quoted as saying, "If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters." The significance of Jesus overcoming death and being alive today makes everything else pale in comparison. If he's alive, nothing else matters. That's where everything hangs at, does it not? We, mankind and humans, we are bound by death and decay. And here is one who has overcome that, and he gives that power and that ability through him, through the work of God, to us. So what greater promise and gift can there be given to us than that, of having a way to dwell with God, the one that God himself has even given and provided that? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." At this point, we'll read the verses here from chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4. Then we'll skip to verse 12 and read through verse 20. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, and how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Paul knew full well what the significance of Christ's resurrection was. And he is recalling to mind here to these people at this church body in Corinth some of the things that they have heard and the things that they have heard and acted upon previously. He recounts here in the opening few verses how he had been with them previously and made known to them and shared with them the gospel. As we read there in verses 1 and 2, he says, I was there. I was with you in person. I preached to you this message. I spoke it to you, and you heard it. You did not reject it, but upon hearing it and contemplating it, you received it, he says. You have received and you have taken a stand. They took it to heart, and they began to order their life around that message. And it was expedient that they did receive it because it was to their own salvation. And Paul says, by this gospel you are saved. And we see in writings that Paul, he contended with distorted and corrupted versions of what the gospel had become, of the message, even in a short amount of time. Twists and things of what the true message was, of the way and means of salvation. And so he encourages them and reminds them, keep in memory what I told you and what I preached to you. The NIV says, hold firmly to it. You know, you get the picture and image of tightly grasped. You know, this is what you've been given. Don't let go of it. It's a good thing for us to remember and keep that as well, to keep in mind and hold firmly to the message that we have received. It's all too easy to get distracted away from the gospel and even to become confused as to what the gospel is. There are even, sometimes it's more blatant and obvious, but even sometimes good things maybe that are part of the church, that are part of teaching and godly living, can maybe be elevated and be saying, this is what the gospel is. Well, they flow from the gospel, but really the core and crux of the message is what Paul was telling them and what he tells us here in verses 3 through 4. He assures them that what he has taught them is accurate. It is factual information that he received in the gospel in a very concise form, verses 3 and 4. I deliver to you, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. That, in essence, is what the gospel is. It's the message. Jesus died for us. He died for you. He was buried, but he lives again. And that's what we read about, especially in particularly in Acts, what the disciples were going around telling and proclaiming. If you know, going back into their experience, going through what they went through, they maybe not up closely witnessed some of them. They deserted him, but they knew what crucifixions were like. They knew that there was no way that he was going to survive. He was dead. And then they heard Jesus is alive. And it naturally emboldened them, and they said, this is a message we need to tell, because they even saw it. That's what they went proclaiming all through Acts, the resurrection of Jesus. He died, and he rose. These events were according to the scriptures. It says a few times there in verses 3 and 4. They were not just random turn of events, but things that took place just as it said they would. It was according to God's foreknown plan. It fulfills what was said would happen to the Messiah, thus verifying that Jesus was just that. The gospel is all about Jesus and the work that he has done for us. And, you know, most of us have grown up in a church setting, obviously different settings and different backgrounds, but I think most of us here have grown up in that, and we have heard that and heard this message, and we know the story. And it's good that we have had that upbringing. But it's also important to remember that it doesn't elevate thinking of ourselves in a more lofty way than what we should. You know, being reminded of what Romans says and elsewhere, that all have sinned and fallen short. Just to be reminded and not to forget that the gospel is for me and the gospel is for you. Because we are all sinners. We are all broken. before God, and we need the power of Jesus to forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, and to remember and to know that he lives again, and to have faith in that. When you have truly experienced the work of the gospel in your heart, you know its value. Now, there were those, it says here in the verses, we're moving now from 12 to 20, who were part of the church here located in Corinth, who had incorrect thinking about resurrection. And this is not specifically about Jesus, but just in general, the idea of people being able, coming back to life. They denied it in verse 12. It says there that Paul says, there are some of you that say there is no resurrection of the dead. They denied it and did not believe it. Now, where this line of thinking or conclusion comes from, I'm not sure if we know exactly sure where it has originated or how they got this idea or line of thinking. The Bible does say that we know for sure there's at least a group within the Jews called of the Sadducees. They were a high-ranking group, and it says in several places in the Gospels specifically that they denied that there was any resurrection of the dead. There's that. If perhaps some Jews, unlikely that maybe that on high ranking, but maybe some of that filtered through. Maybe in the Gentile thinking of the culture that some of these would have been converted from, was there something in the culture at the time? I'm not sure. I don't know if we can say for sure, but regardless, Paul has become aware of this, the presence of such thinking, and he sees the major monumental problem with it. And he uses basic logic to prove the point and to show it to them, saying in essence, look at what you're believing and look at what the message is and connect the dots. If no one comes back to life, then Jesus did not either. In verses 14 through 17, he gives the ramifications. If Jesus did not rise again, and if he's not alive now, have you considered what that means? In verses 14 through 17, he lays that out several ways in what that can result in. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. It says we apostles and we church leaders are absolutely wasting our time. Like, why are we giving our lives and our energies for something that hasn't happened? Secondly, in verse 15, he says, we also would be found false witnesses. You know, what they were saying was, they were saying that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if that wasn't true, they're lying about something that God didn't do. They're false witnesses. And thirdly, if Christ did not come out of that tomb, he says, your faith is vain, and you are still in your sins. Verse 17, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. It is useless. It is empty. There's no point in continuing further, and you are still in your sins. And hearing those words, I think that is a place we certainly don't want to be, still in our sins. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says that he, Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. There is some connection, and I don't know if there's just more to the surface level than what it is. Him coming back is a sign and proof that God accepted Christ's offering for our sin. Not only that, but it loudly confirms Jesus was who he said he was. He was God's son. He has said it many times where he was sent from. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says that he, Jesus, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. This was confirmation and the proof of all the words that he was saying previously, made with a shadow, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he was who he said he was. His victory over death and rising again puts him in a superior place, far above every and any other figurehead who claimed to have spiritual authority in all history. There was a minister who is quoted as saying, "The resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith, but without it there would be no Christianity. It is the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all other world religions." Adrian Rogers was the name of the man who said that. Can you think of any other religion or any other person whose leader is not in their grave? There's a book, we had started reading it, I don't think we actually read the whole thing, called The Case for Christ, if any of you have read that. It's a very thought-provoking book and maybe a little intellectual for myself, but the author pens out his personal journey as he sets out to totally prove that Jesus was not who he said he was. He wanted to disprove the reality of Jesus and his work, and that was his purpose. And so he sets out, this was written, I think, back maybe in the 80s, 1980s or so. And that was the purpose of this. And he sets out, and it takes him several years to go through all of this. And he wants to prove that Jesus was not from God, that he was not God. And the resurrection is flatly false. And the process of interviewing with high-level scholars, Christian and secular alike, he goes through all the process. Everything about the biblical account and other sources outside of that, they analyze scrupulously everything, using science and just looking at it objectively, coming from all angles, analyzing it. And at the end, all the evidence overwhelmingly said that it's true. There's no reason not to believe it. Obviously, that was not the conclusion that he was looking for, but it did cause him to come to faith at that point. But going back, the disciples knew that their leader was not in his grave. They saw it with their own eyes, his resurrected body. And that's why they could endure what they did. I think this point alone can be persuasive to the skeptic. How could the apostles, who we have record of the type of deaths that they died and for what reason, go to that end claiming and speaking something they knew was a lie or not true? Who would do that? The resurrection of Christ was absolutely central to the message of the apostles and the believers immediately after. That's what we read happened. They went around saying, Jesus is alive. He's raised. This is what that means. He's come to take our sins. You need to believe in this work that he's done. They believed not just in what they saw, but the meaning, and they understood what it meant and the implications it meant for them. I also recently came across, news, but there's a man currently, this is current, and the man is still living, by the name of Gary Habermas. I don't know if it's a familiar name to you, it was not to me. He is considered a New Testament scholar and a theologian, and he, I think, is currently serves at Liberty University, but he especially concentrates and is known for studying and work on the death and resurrection of Christ. And here, I think even just this year, the first of the year, there's the first of his works is being published. I think it's a multi-volume set of proof and evidences, a whole work on things that point to Jesus is alive and how the resurrection and the accounts are trustworthy. And there's no reason to believe otherwise. But anyhow, he's authoring a several volume set of these, a very big endeavor that he's doing. And so he interacts with doing this work and doing this writing, and even through the previous in his life, he interacts very much with other scholars, and dialoguing, discussing, and things such as that. And I found it interesting, during the course of a brief interview that someone had and was doing with him, this man, Gary, made some interesting remarks. And he says that a high percentage of secular scholars who have assessed, this is objectively, not through the eyes of faith, but just looking at the evidence and all of these things, if you look at it at that angle, he says a high percentage of secular scholars who he has talked to who have assessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ from an analytical perspective, considering all of the evidence, agree that it did in fact happen, that it likely, very much no reason to believe it did not happen. And he was saying they're in the 80%, said, yeah, it probably happened. And depending on what specific thing, they broke it down into, like, not just the whole story, but different snapshots, like this is true, and the evidence is of that, a very high percentage. But yet it's, I would say, amazing that a number of these people, they can look at the evidence and say, yeah, it's true, but yet they don't believe. The faith is missing. And so we can know the facts, and it is good to know the facts, but yet faith takes you beyond that. And these men, they saw all the evidence, but they did not have the faith to believe. And that is what will be lacking and will be to their doom if they do not. Romans 10, chapter 9, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It takes a knowing and a faith in believing, and God is the judge of that in each of our hearts, the work that God did through Christ in raising him up. We have been offered a living hope. Have you received it? I trust most of us here have. Do you believe in the person and work of Jesus? Sometimes, you know, we get into the pattern and the flow of everyday life, and I'm not saying we don't think about heavenly things or spiritual things, but, you know, in a sense, our eyes are just down here on earth and what we have to do, and we have this and we have that. And when you live in the reality of someday we're going up, it's kind of like what the phrase was, if Jesus rose, nothing else matters. That's not saying we're supposed to be irresponsible, but it's saying everything in comparison pales. This is the crux that the entire history of humankind hangs on. Because after all, we're bound by, we're going to die, and what then? It was actually interesting, I didn't add it written, but there was another example that illustrates the worldview, you know, and how we view life and how we view death and afterlife. This was, I believe 2005 was the year, but it was almost 20 years ago now, but Steve Jobs was the man. He's the founder, one of the people of the Apple stuff. And he was speaking at a college and university for the graduation, and one of the things he said was, death is one of the best inventions that we have. And he left them, he made some other comments. And to be a young person sitting there with a life before you, and this man saying death is the best invention, and he went on and saying about how, you know, it is the natural part of cycle, but he said, you know, eventually you'll have your time, and shortly here from now you'll be dead, and the next new batch essentially will be here to take over your place. And it was very empty, and it showed very revealing of what his view was of life. We don't live that way, do we? Jesus has changed that for us. And yes, we know we all face death once, but we approach that and we see that in a way much different from the world. It doesn't end, but it will continue on. And that's one aspect where faith is required, because we can't see that fully now. But we believe that Jesus, as he conquered that death, he will give that a power to us. He gives hope beyond this world. Him rising from the grave points to another future event. And verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The idea of first fruits, when they, you know, bring in the harvest, it was more, we don't associate that as much today, but long ago, the idea of first fruits, you know, bringing in the harvest, the first of what they brought in was more like the indicator of, this is what it's looking like, this is what, you know, what we brought in from the field, this is the first of it. You kind of get a projection maybe of what is left out there, if it's going to be a good year or a bad year, this is what's going to come yet, an indicator of what is to come. Jesus rising was the first fruits, is an indicator there's more coming. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear this. I'm sorry, when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Paul echoes this idea and this reality in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. And he says, "And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. Our works will follow us." How are you living in the light of the day when we stand before God? When we die, our opportunity for the works and how we respond to Christ's work will be done. But it's not done, because we still have to stand and give an account when we rise again and are called forth. The resurrection of Christ is the singular, most important event in history. It changes everything for the course of humankind. Maybe there's some here who haven't fully committed or chosen to believe yet. So I ask you, presented with the resurrection of Christ, do you believe? Will you believe? And for us who do, it is the hope that we cling to and we need to be reminded of. It helps us to see life as we go through it, see things in the proper perspective, and knowing that there is a world and reality beyond what we see now. And it's ultimately our home for those who profess faith in Christ and who follow him faithfully in this life. The disciples, they saw it and they knew it, and they went about telling and proclaiming that message that was the core of their message. Jesus is alive. Do we believe that today? Do we cling to that? Something just to be encouraged and reminded of, that we are not without hope. We have hope beyond this world. And it's just, sometimes we're more aware of that than others, but let's live in that reality this morning. Those who are able to, let's kneel for prayer.